Well, if you were good Anglicans, you wouldn't have only done this litany once or twice in 30 years. You would at least have done this once a year, and you would go through. I've summarized that. That was probably half of the service of the litany, and it was just this: good Lord, hear us. Good Lord, deliver us. And so the litany continued. What is a litany? Litany is any long and tedious address or recital. Like a patient recited a litany of complaints. You have a litany of failures, a type of address or speech, I suppose. It's supposed to make us bored, and that's the point. You go through and you say the same thing again and again and again. And you think, is there any change in the service? And the answer is no. The minister says something and you just repeat the same phrase over and over again. Well, my ideal is not to give you a litany in a sermon today. I want to have a look at the kings of the southern kingdom. We're going to look at the kings of the northern kingdom. They get even worse. So watch out for this space. It's going to be even better. But as we go through the kings, I just wanted you to see failure upon failure upon failure upon failure. And I thought, that's not a good sermon for Father's Day. It's not a good sermon to go out into the world and say, wow, I was really inspired. But I think as we go through these examples, we see the harm in a bad example. We also see the hope of a good example. And then picking up on our second reading, I want you to see that everybody, no matter who you are, giving the people in your office and your children an example to follow. And they're going to follow that example whether you like it or not. So let's start with the bad example and the harm that comes as a result of it. Although I hated history in school, and I don't want you to go through the same dread that I had, I'm not just going to pick up on the same old thing time after time and show you how many kings got it wrong. I want you to see that whatever was started in the heart of David going off track was repeated in Solomon. And then from Solomon, it was handed over to his son, Rehoboam, southern kingdom, and his commander, Jeroboam, in the northern kingdom. And I want you to see that even though it's 3,000 years later, we can make a judgment call on these kings by the example that they left. The picture gleaned from these pages in the Bible is anything but comforting. If I freeze-framed what happened and we had a look at the kings of Judah and Israel, the bad kings, I couldn't quite get a red to make it stand out. So red, yellow, and green. Bad kings, mixed review kings, and good kings. And as we start to go down the list, we will see Saul did evil. Ishbosheth, unknown. David did right. Solomon, he was yellow. He was okay. Started off okay. Didn't go too well after that. Rehoboam, his son, did evil. Abijam, his son, did evil. Asa, his son, did right. We're going to look a little bit more at Asa today. Jehoshaphat did right. Jehoram did evil. Ahaziah did evil. And Ataliah did evil. Joash was okay. Amaziah was okay. Uzziah did right. Jotham did right. And then you go. Ahaz, Manasseh, Ammon, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, all did evil. And you've got a couple of okay people. And as I looked through that list, I thought, it's amazing. We've got an election coming up next year. And we all hold out hope for this election. We're going to possibly get a new president. Possibly we're going to have different parties coming to the fore. We've got this hope that everything's going to be better. We're going to get more educated people into our government. We're going to get more politicians who are more moral and more efficient. We're going to have greater service delivery. There are going to be people with a deeper sense of compassion for those who are poor and marginalized. And yet, we've had enough history behind us in South Africa to know that things don't just get better. It gets worse and worse and worse. And that's not just the situation in South Africa. Just watching the news last night and Boris Johnson. Yeah, all those parties that he had during lockdown. And for Boris Johnson, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And the Conservative Party is being asked a whole number of questions that they don't particularly want to answer. And I look down at the passage before us, chapter 14 of 1 Kings, verse 22. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up God's jealous anger more than their fathers had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land, people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. And you're just saying, what's to prevent South Africa from going worse and worse and worse? You look at the examples that we hold up and the examples of the leaders in our country, well, we don't have very good examples. And every time you think that it could not get worse, there couldn't be more fraudulent activity in business, in the corporate sector as well as in government, it does just get worse. And you look at Solomon, you look at Rehoboam and Rehoboam's son, chapter 15, verse 3. David's great-grandson committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. And everything that Solomon had set up, everything that he had made so wonderfully, this beautifully adorned palace and the temple of the Lord was totally destroyed. Remember, Solomon got married to an Egyptian woman in the hopes that the king of Egypt would not come and attack him. That was 1425. Everything that Solomon had worked so hard to avoid was stripped in the temple. Everything that Solomon had worked so hard to build was brought down. Everything that was of worth was replaced, but not with gold, but with bronze, those bronze shields. They used to be gold. All the attempt at finery, this parade of wonderfully ornate shields, was now just this dull bronze and was taken out for the official function and then returned to the royal armory. And I thought back and I thought how much we invest in things around us that really can't bring us happiness, because one day those things too will be gone. I think I've related the story of us going back to Johannesburg, to Francie's home where she grew up, a beautiful place in the northern suburbs of Joburg, beautiful plot, thatch house, swimming pool outside. We took a drive around there a number of years ago just to see what had become of it. It's a squatter camp. The thatch is all out. Swimming pool's filled up with rubbish. The water tower that her dad had built to put a tank on top, water tower was broken. The tank from the top, the JoJo tank, obviously had been burnt in some sort of fire. Yeah, that's what's going to happen with our homes. Everything that we've set up in our own homes that's precious to us, one day is going to be gone. We'd love to think that the wonderfully decorated lounge, the curtains that we put up are really stylish at the moment and they really look good. When that's all gone, what will we have left? See, it doesn't just take squatters to move into your house to see that it's worth very little. It can be done through bad business deals, civil disobedience, wars, or an earthquake. Another illustration of this, my sister studied was at school with a young girl. Did fantastically well. I think she went to study to be a doctor. I'm not certain of that, but she certainly did her studies and she left all of that to go to the circus. childhood dream. Parents are to pick up the tab. What would you do if after studying for 7 years, your child decides, no, they'd rather go and busk on the streets of New York. At least they'll be happy rather than doing medicine, which they were forced to do. What will you have left after that? The contacts that you've made or the business partner that you invested in a business with has decided to defraud you and take everything from you. What have you got after that? You see, everything that we put our treasures in this world can so easily disappear. It's easy to praise the Lord when things are going well. It's easy to worship Him like we are together when mentally we're all okay, when physically we're doing fine, and when financially things look rosy. But what have you got when everything else is stripped away? You see, no matter how glorious that temple was, once everything was taken away, did religion lose its luster? Are we put off by things that are around us and things that sort of eke its way into our lives? And how do bad examples in the church affect our faith? Ministers who you once held in high regard suddenly are not those shining examples. You see, when everything is stripped away, I hope that your example still stands, and it's not those bad examples that then reflect on further generations beyond you. You might have been hurt by the church, disappointed by somebody in the church who had done something to offend you. But you see, it's not about people in the church, it's about the Lord we worship. For we all fail. The danger is that our examples are perpetuated for generations to come. Bad examples and good examples. What's the hope of a good example? It's a fatalistic nightmare if there's political failure and no hope of moral recovery. Imagine if we were trapped in this downward spiral. Imagine if South Africa and its economy was about to crash and burn. We felt a little bit of the rumblings internationally through COVID. But imagine if everything went wrong and there was no hope ever of recovery. We all place everything that we do on the hope that things are going to get better. That we're never going to get to stage 16 load shedding. We pin our hopes on the fact that hopefully SAA is going to be revived. And Eskom is going to work again. And the SABC is not going to drain more resources from the government. And the best reason that people in the country can give for their hope for a better future if they don't know Jesus is, it can't get any worse. And that's no hope at all. There's no hope in that outlook. It can, and it will, apart from the grace of God. How do I know that? That's what's happened. Apart from the grace of God, in Israel, things just got worse and worse and worse. We thought it couldn't get worse when the SABC was first bailed out of its financial debt. Billions of rands pumped into it. And the same happened with Eskom. Same happened with SAA. Telkom is on its last legs. Oh, wonderful. Prophet of doom. Thanks, John. This is what I came to church for. But in the grace of God, there is hope. So when I look down this list of all the kings who did or didn't make it, I thought there's got to be hope. We go to Asa, as if it was what was right in the eyes of the Lord. There was a moral reformation against the flow of everything that had been done in the past. Asa comes to light in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 12. And he cuts down the Asherah pole. He burns it in the Kidron Valley. He expels the male shrine prostitutes from the land, gets rid of all the idols his fathers had made. He even deposed his mother, his grandmother, Maacah, because she had made this repulsive idol. So in God's grace, we can look up and we can say there is hope. Is there hope for South Africa? If there was no hope, I wouldn't be living here today. I would have packed my bags and I'd be in some other country. But there is hope for South Africa. Not just because I'm talking myself up and I'm being positive, but because I know that there is a God who is over all things. And there is hope in the Savior Jesus Christ, who's come into this world and said, if we're going to rest our hopes in the financial well-being of this country, you've placed your hopes in the wrong place. You can't place your hopes in the financial well-being of this country or in any other country. Because as soon as you get security, your focus turns away from God and you focus on your finances rather than God keeping you. What's the hope for a child who grows up in a home where mom's abused? That little child grows up thinking that this is what happens in every family. And I mustn't expect anything different. And the son in the family grows up and justifies his actions in the abuse of woman. There has to be a story of redemption. Otherwise, there is no hope in life. Your child watches everything from your eating habits through to your spiritual disciplines or lack thereof. And you are going to produce children and grandchildren in your mold, whether you like it or not. Because they just look at you and they say, that's acceptable behavior. And what so-and-so is doing is not acceptable behavior. I'm going to follow my parents. And they might be a little bit more nuanced in their sin because they've learned to cover over a little bit better than you have. We're sinners by nature. But if there is no story of redemption, there is no hope in life. You can't expect a gracious working of the Lord in your children's life, in your nephew or niece's life, if they don't have an example to follow. They're going to watch you. They're going to emulate your speech, your action. And it's going to be a spiritual degradation because our tendency is always towards sin. Until we feel that there is no lower that we can go. It's this litany of failure upon failure upon failure. Unless we as Christians decide we're going to make society different. We're going to make the world different. We're going to make our families different. We're going to start in the home. Our homes are going to be places of love. We're not going to have the violence on TV or whatever else is shown. Your children are watching your response to how you react to the news. Your children are watching the arguments that you have. Your children are likely to become more antisocial than you ever were, or more addicted to other things than you ever were, or not handling stress well, just like you can't handle your stress. And there has to be a story of redemption. Otherwise, everything in this world is worthless. Look at the tragic outcome of the kings, particularly as they head towards the total destruction. And they do evil, and they do evil. And there's every now and so often there's a king that does right. Your children are either going to long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when everything is made perfect and we're done with this world, or they're going to long for the coming of Jesus Christ because they can't bear this world and everything that happens in it anymore. Your heart is displayed in your example. So our first one is the harm in a bad example. The second point was the hope of a good example. The third point is your heart is displayed in your example. The greatest transformation that ever happened was Jesus in his perfection coming down to this world, transformed from his utter glory into the sin-sick environment. And he says, I've done this so that you can have hope. I've done this so that you're not caught in this quagmire of destruction, self-annihilation. He came so that the worst sinner in the world can find perfect rest and peace. And he says, if you really know me, your example will change. No longer will you be that eternal pessimist about everything that always goes wrong. And I'm sick and tired of it. This family always fights. And the friends are always stabbing me in the back. And I don't like the environment in which I live. And I don't like the country in which I live. I virtually guarantee you go to another country, if you're a Mona, you'll find something wrong with that country as well. But what is your example? This is what Jesus told us in unmistakable terms, as read from Luke chapter 6 earlier. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. I love this illustration. I've used it a couple of times before. You grab a water bottle, just open the lid and squeeze it hard. What happens? Water comes out. Why does water come out? Most common answer is because you squeezed it. The true answer is water comes out is because water was put in. If you put petrol in and you squeeze it, then petrol would come out. You see, that's what Luke chapter 6 is speaking about. Whatever is in your heart, put it under pressure, it's going to come out. Don't say, I couldn't help it because I was tense or I was stressed or work is getting at me. Whatever's in your heart when you pressurized is going to come out. What example are you to your children or the other kids in the church, your colleagues at work? What happens when you put under pressure? What comes out? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do I know where Macha was, that's Esther's grandmother, in relation to God? 3,000 years later, she was the one that put up that Asherah pole to worship. Out of the heart, actions are derived. I can tell Asa where Asa was by the fact that he brought back all the temple treasures. Brought a number of people from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom because the northern kingdom people were sick and tired of the idolatry. And exactly what Jeroboam was trying to stop doing by creating other centers of worship. Well, the other centers of worship didn't worship the true God. It's not quite true that Asa was a good king. Unfortunately, when we go back to Asa, where is he? It's shown on the slide as a good king. He did right, but he didn't continue in the way of the Lord. The military pressure from his commander, Baasha, got too intense. Verses 16 and 17, when he needed God the most, he didn't turn to the God who could save. He went exactly the same way as all the others had before him, and turned his back on God. And when the prophet came to him and challenged him, Hanani, the prophet spoke to him, he didn't heed the call of the prophet. More than that, when he was desperately ill, he would not even turn to God, but went his own way. Our example under Christ should never be displayed through arrogance, but in humility, we should turn back to God. I'm not saying that Christians never make mistakes. I'm saying when Christians have their mistakes pointed out, they see what they've done and they turn back to God rather than turn away from God. And even though you might make a mess in the office or at home, the real test of Christianity is not how you turned away from the one who could help and give hope, but you turned to the God who alone could bring hope. By your example, you will be known in years to come. It's a litany of failures in the Southern Kingdom. They did evil. They did evil. They did evil. Every now and so often there's hope, but then evil, evil, evil. There's a harm of a bad example. There's a hope of a good example. Your heart is displayed in your example. I just thought through the words of the litany. Lord, remember not our offenses, nor the offenses of our forefathers. Punish us not for our sins. Spare your people who you have redeemed with your precious blood, and be not angry with us forever. And we say, spare us, good Lord. Please pray with me. Loving Father, we're going to leave an example behind, whether we like it or not. That example is going to stand in the workplace. It's going to stand at home. It's going to stand where we meet people socially. It's going to stand on the sports field. We pray that the tribute at our funerals might not be, he committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. As we go through the litany of failures, we pray, gracious God, that even though we might be very moral people, morality doesn't count in eternity. What counts is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our children are going to follow good examples, but good example without you still brings desperation and depression. We pray, gracious God, that you would, in your mercy, cause us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For we ask this in the name of the only person who can give us hope, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.